Good morning, church. Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning. He's so good. Amen. Yes.
And I was buried beneath my shame.
Thank you, Lord.
And who could care?
Declare it
till I make.
Amen. Yes.
I was breathing, but not alive.
Yes.
In all my failures, I tried to hide. It was my turn.
Can we declare it?
In me, for I've been born again. as you call my name, and out of the grip of darkness into the light of grace, just like Lazarus. Oh, you brought me back to life.
Thank you, Jesus. We sing.
And where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. And all of my hope and freedom are found in Jesus' name. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life.
Oh, let's sing it.
No longer I who live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again. My heart is free. The hope of heaven before me. The grave behind. Hallelujah. You brought me back to life.
Oh, we sing it.
When something says I am guilty, I'll point to the price you paid. When something says I'm not worthy, I'll point to that empty grave. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life.
Oh, we sing it.
Christ in me, for I've been born.
house this morning. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. Say amen. That's the resurrection life that we're celebrating this morning. You know, we're going to go through many tough trials in this life, many troubles in this world. Jesus warned us, in this world you will have trouble. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Friends, I know that as we look around at the world around us today, there's trouble on every side. There's trouble around the world, trouble in our nation, trouble in our city, maybe trouble in your home and in your family. Maybe there's trouble in your own heart, in your own life. But with Jesus, we can be of good cheer. As we trust Jesus, as we press into Him, I just urge you this morning, the darker it gets in this world, the more we need to fix and focus our eyes on the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read about Jesus' own declaration in just a little bit this morning in the scripture. Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And as we look to Jesus this morning, there is hope in Jesus. There's light at the end of the tunnel. I mean to tell you, when we're following Jesus, there's light even in the middle of the tunnel as we're looking to Jesus. So let's be of good cheer this morning. Can I say that to you? Let's be of good cheer this morning. If you've come in this morning and maybe you're dealing with some heartbreak or some difficulty or some sadness or some frustration, right now, just shake it off. Come on. Just shake it off. Say, be of good cheer. You know, David said in the 103rd Psalm, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David spoke to himself, and he said, come on now. Come on, David. Come on, everything that is in me. Come on and bless the Lord. And sometimes, you know, I speak to myself in the mirror sometimes, literally. I have to say sometimes, Lowell Perkins, straighten up. Can you picture me preaching to myself? Yes. I have to preach to myself before I can preach to one other person. Isn't that right, pastors? We have to preach to ourselves. And sometimes I have to just remind myself to cheer up, that the Lord is here. The outlook might be bad, but the uplook is good. Amen. And when there's a good uplook, there's a good outlook for us. Yes. So let's rejoice. Well, I came up here this early after the second song so we could save time as we're celebrating communion. Now I preached all the extra time away. But we, listen, as Christian believers, we need to be people of good cheer. Could you say amen? All right, we're celebrating Holy Communion together this morning. So let's invite all those who are serving today. Come on and join me here at the front. And we're going to eat and drink together the bread and the fruit of the vine this morning as a symbol, as a picture to us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus and the precious blood that he shed on the old rugged cross. This is a celebration for all Christian believers. And we invite you to eat and drink with us today and to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Through his death, he has given us new life. So Heidi's going to continue to lead us in worship. As you receive the elements of communion this morning, you're going to see today we're back. We have gone back today to the old-fashioned way. Okay? We have real juice and real. We've gone back the old way this morning. And so as you receive the elements of communion this morning, hold them until everyone has been served, and we'll eat and drink together in just a little while this morning. And please be seated as you receive the elements today. We'll stand again in a little bit, but let's continue to sing and worship the Lord together today. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. Blind, I was running out of time, and sin set wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. See, you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. Chains freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. And thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought to glorious light. Yes. You just took my place beside my tomb, my sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting.
Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Let's pray together. Pastor Bob, would you lead us in prayer for our communion this morning, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we stand here this morning in total awe of the love that you demonstrated for each one of us here today. Your word declares that while we were yet sinners, that you loved us, you died for us. And we declare that it's your loving kindness that brings us to redemption, that brings us to salvation. We're so thankful today, God, that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That you prepared a body for him, that he came to this earth 2,000 years ago to take upon human flesh, to look at us, to connect with us, to show us what the Heavenly Father is like. A father of compassion and mercy and grace and love. And so today, Lord, we celebrate and we remember the great price that you paid for each and every one of your children that are here today. I pray that each heart would be reminded of that and that they would just be filled with your love and your strength. And as we take this bread today, we thank you again for that amazing sacrifice of love that you poured out upon the cross. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're declaring this morning that the death of the Lord Jesus was enough to purchase our eternal salvation. Amen. And everything we need in this life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Stand together, please. Let's sing one more song of praise before we go to the preaching of the word this morning. God's amazing, wonderful love. Let's sing together.
His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy.
Seated this morning as we look to John chapter 9 verse 1 today. We continue this morning with our 14th lesson through the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of more miracles to study in this series, and then we'll be moving, Lord willing, to a brand new book of the Bible. Not to a brand new Bible, but a brand new book in the Bible. And so we're going to be looking today at one of the longer miracles. I have to confess that the last time I preached from this story in the Gospel of John, I took 3 Sunday mornings to preach it. So, does that mean anything to you? No, we're going to summarize this morning. And and we have two additional miracles to study in this series of messages, Lord willing. Next Sunday morning, my plan is to preach about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that we sang about this morning, as Jesus hollers into the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man comes out, and Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." And then the following week, the last of the miracles in this series I plan to preach is actually the first of Jesus' public miracles as Jesus turned the water into wine. I know some of you thought I was going to skip that miracle, but no, we're going to grab hold of it and we're going to study that miracle as well. Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul said, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to sin, but be filled with the Spirit." Would you say amen? And we urge everybody to leave all that other junk alone and get full of the Holy Spirit. That's the best life ever. Could you say amen? Well, this morning we go to John chapter 9, verse 1, and we'll read a few verses and then move to our outline today. As Jesus went along, he's in the city of Jerusalem, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. Now let's take a moment to watch a video clip of a news article that came out just this week about the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. Let's watch together.
An ancient site, which is sacred to several religions, continues to be excavated, revealing structures that haven't been seen in 2,000 years. The Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem is a site where Jesus is said to have given a blind man sight. And over the past few weeks, archaeologists have unearthed a set of 8 steps descending into the pool. You're looking at that there. The director of international affairs for the City of David Foundation, Zev Orenstein, joins us. Zev, this is fascinating and really unbelievable news for, and perhaps the greatest news, as they say, the good news in the Bible. But explain to us how this came about and why it's important.
Well, it came about back in 2004 when, as a result of a busted sewage pipe, the municipality of Jerusalem had to send in construction crews to repair the sewage pipe. But Jerusalem is not just another municipality, and the city of David, the historic site of biblical Jerusalem, is not just another place in Jerusalem. And so here you don't only send in construction crews, they send in archaeologists as well. And the archaeologists began to hear scraping and scratching. It didn't sound right. And it turned out that they found a series of steps going back some 2,000 years to the time of Jesus that they discovered led down to the ancient pool of Siloam, which is one of the most significant biblical heritage sites in all of Jerusalem, with significance not to millions, but to billions. And over the last couple of weeks, where the excavations have been going on in earnest, excavating a site that is about the size of two Olympic-sized swimming pools, archaeologists have discovered a series of steps that had not been seen in 2,000 years leading down into the pool. And again, you can imagine the likes of whom 2,000 years ago would have been going to the pool, standing on those steps. You're talking about millions of people in the time when the temple stood on the Temple Mount would have been using the pool as an ancient ritual bath. And so this is a site that, as we continue digging, we will unearth, God willing, the entirety of the Pool of Siloam.
Such an important discovery. And just for our viewers that understand, you've got the Temple Mount, the wall, you head south, and you're kind of looking at an aerial here. You head south through what was traditional City of David, and then just in the southern part of the City of David is where this pool is located. And ultimately, millions, if not billions of tourists could actually go now and walk those, trace those steps and have something that we haven't seen in 2,000 years.
That's right. Today, visitors coming to the City of David and years to come will be able not only to visit the entirety of the Pool of Siloam, but archaeologists with the Israel Antiquities Authority are also excavating the Pilgrimage Road, the biblical superhighway, the road that would have taken the millions of pilgrims from the Pool of Siloam at the southern end of the City of David all the way up to the footsteps of the Temple Mount, the western wall, the southern steps. We are, in fact, unearthing, as we speak, the most significant half mile on the planet. There is no half mile. That means more to more people. That affirms Jerusalem's biblical heritage, not simply as a matter of faith, but as a matter of fact. And obviously, living in a time where so much of biblical heritage is being questioned, to be able to be unearthing all of this historical heritage and antiquity that shows that, whether for Jews or Christians, that you could see it, you could touch it, you could walk on it, that really our heritage in Jerusalem going back thousands of years, not simply a matter of faith, but a matter of fact, being unearthed here in the City of David.
It's just incredible to imagine that, you know, when you look, the reference is from John 9, it reads, he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. We can read those words in the Bible and now go and stand literally at that location. What's next in this project?
What's next in this project is to complete the excavation of the Pool of Siloam, to see what ancient treasures are going to be unearthed, to complete the excavation of the Pilgrimage Road. And once we finish that excavation, that half mile will be among the great wonders of the world, alongside the pyramids, the Colosseum. The only difference being that the pyramids and the Colosseum are a chapter of history once upon a time, whereas for the Pool of Siloam and the Pilgrimage Road in the City of David, the people who will visit it in a few years' time, they're descendants of their ancestors who shared the same faith, in many cases spoke the same language, had the same customs, traditions, and festivals as their ancestors did thousands of years ago. These discoveries are not just a piece of history, but the continuation of our shared story here in the City of David, the place where Jerusalem began.
And Zev, just in the 15 seconds left I've got, what's this mean to you personally?
It's exciting to be a part of a story that's bigger than ourselves, to be a part of bringing a story to life that has significance, not for millions, but for billions. It's a big responsibility, and it's also a big privilege, and the best is truly yet to come.
Zev Orenstein in the City of David Foundation, well done. We look forward to see this come to fruition.
Amen. Can you imagine the blind man walking down those stairs into the Pool of Siloam, dipping in the water, and suddenly he receives, his eyes are opened for the first time. Jesus is a miracle worker. And we've been studying the miracles of Jesus because we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we remind you this morning, and we see it on the screens before us today, that we're not studying biblical fairy tales. We're studying biblical history today and the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked miracles in days gone by and is still working miracles today. Would you say amen? This morning, we're looking at the story of a man born blind and his miraculous healing. We've titled our message today, I Was Blind, But Now I See. How many of you know that you can't really argue with the results? The proof is in the pudding. And for the blind man who went through a variety of challenges regarding how his healing came, the ultimate end of his declaration was this: I was blind, but now I can see, and Jesus did this for me. We begin looking at this story this morning. We're going to consider five chapters together, a long text. And so we're going to march quickly through this story this morning. But we're going to begin by looking at the blind man's miserable condition we find him in as Jesus is moving through the city of Jerusalem one day. A miserable condition. What do we know about the blind man? Well, we know he was blind from birth. Verse 1 says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, certainly this is the only man in the scriptures about whom this description is made, that he had been blind since the day he was born. We know about many blind men in the scriptures who were healed of their blindness. We know of 8 specific cases of blind men healed in the scriptures, and yet we find other summary passages that declare that people were bringing the blind to Jesus on a regular basis, and they were being healed of their blindness. We shouldn't be surprised at that. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61 and said, when Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. And Jesus did that both physically and spiritually. As we come to the man in our story today, he had never seen anything in his life, born blind. The second thing we know about him is that he was broke and begging. Now, we've seen this story before. We've studied the story of 3 blind men, counting this one, in the New Testament thus far in this series. And we know that in the days of Jesus, the blind men were often relegated to a life of begging in order to satisfy their needs and to supply their daily living. And this man was in that condition. He was broke. He was begging on a regular basis. His neighbors, verse 8, and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Everybody say used to, used to, used to. When we think about the work of Jesus, there's always a used to, isn't there? Because when Jesus gets a hold of our lives, everything is about to change, right? The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so when the neighbors and family members saw the blind man healed, they said, this is the man who used to sit and beg. Thank God, no longer. He was blind from birth. He was broken begging. Thirdly, he was being blasted with bogus blame. Now think about this story today. This is a sad reality about human condition and about the human heart and really about seeing people in need. As the disciples go along, the scripture says, and see this man who is blind there, the scripture says they ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? This man or his parents? What a question to ask. How many of you know that is a cruel question to begin with? When you look at somebody who's in trouble, who's in difficult straits, who is experiencing the hardships and the heartaches of life, let me tell you, the first question to ask is not the question, who sinned to bring this about? How many of you are aware this morning that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? One person may be dealing with one situation in life and another with a different situation, but the truth is, it's obvious everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes when you run across people who are in especially difficult straits, you ought to just thank God that but for the grace of God, that might be you in that spot. And the disciples are going along, and here they ask this question, who sinned that this man was born blind? And they had two possibilities. Now think about this, the reality of the question. The first thing they asked was, did this man sin so that he was born blind? Where do you suppose he committed that sin? And when, how many of you women have been through pregnancies? Let me see your hand. How many of you women? How many of you women would swear to it that that baby sinned a few times in your womb? Okay? Kicking you, making you puke, all of those things. You might think while you're carrying that baby in the womb, this baby is a sinner. But the reality is that baby in the womb has not committed one sin. That's an innocent child in the mother's womb. These disciples, that this wasn't their thought creation. This was a thought process moving around in religious circles of their day. Did this man, somehow did his sinfulness create his blindness? The second question was this, did his parents sin so that they would have a baby born blind? Can you agree with me this morning that that also is an especially cruel assumption? Did the parents sin so that the baby would be born? Almost as if God was punishing the blind man, this young man, because his parents had committed some sin. All of that thought process is strange and absolutely I would say to you this morning that not only is it inappropriate, it is unnecessary to ask those things. How many of you know that we come to the Lord Jesus from all kinds of situations, and when we come to the Lord Jesus, what we need is the help of the Lord Jesus to get us out of the place that we are and into a brand new place. Amen? Amen. And I'll also say this to you this morning. When, on some occasions, we do cause our own troubles because of our sins, which happens, yes, do you believe with me this morning that Jesus is able to take care of both the sin problem and the need in one fell swoop? So whether the man had, whether anybody had sinned to bring about this process or not is irrelevant. Jesus is there as the Savior and the healer, and Jesus wants to do his work. So here we are in this miserable condition, and Jesus brings along a miraculous cure. We notice in the story that Jesus begins by preaching a mini message, which this is not one today. Verse 4. Jesus says to the disciples, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What is Jesus saying as he breaks in with that little mini sermon? Jesus is saying this, there are a lot of people around us who are struggling like this blind man. There's a lot of work to be accomplished. People are needy all around about us. They need my help. They need the ministry of God in their lives. You're my partners, you disciples. And as we move about, we've got to do the work of God while we have the opportunity to do it. So right in the middle of this miracle, Jesus says, there's a lot of need and we've got to be continually doing the work of God because there's so much to do. How many of you in your own life and in your own surroundings and in your own circle of influence, there are many, many needs. Yeah. All around us. All around us. Needs all around us. And Jesus says, we only have a limited amount of time. We've got to do the work of God while there is time to do it. So Jesus preaches that mini sermon. Then Jesus prepares a muddy medicine. Verse 6, having said this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. We've seen Jesus do this in other miracles. Jesus makes some mud with some spit. He applies it to the eyes. Listen, if that's all that was necessary for the opening of blinded eyes, how many of you know blind eyes would have been opening all over Israel, right? If that just was a natural remedy, let me tell you, I would not be wearing reading glasses this morning to read and to see your pretty faces out there. Jesus did that as a symbol of contact, as a sign of contact to them. He puts the mud in his eyes, and then he says to the man, go down to the pool of Siloam. We've seen pictures of it today. Wash in that pool, and when you come out of that pool, you're going to be healed. The man moves down, and Jesus performs a major miracle. Verse 7 says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, let me just speak this to you this morning. When the Lord speaks to you and leads you to do something, you ought to do it. We may not always understand the reasoning and the rationale, but we need to be learning to listen to the voice of the Lord and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, a similar miracle took place with a man named Naaman, who was a Syrian man, and he was healed from his leprosy as he obeyed the words of the prophet Elisha and marched down to the Jordan River and dipped down into the water 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, he was healed completely of his disease called leprosy. Now, we would have to look at a story like that and we would say, why is there need for dipping 7 times in the Jordan River? In fact, Naaman almost missed his miracle because he asked the same question. Well, why do I need to go through that rigmarole? Why doesn't the prophet just come out and go, foo, 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 and heal me? And yet God chose to work in an unusual manner. How many of you understand this morning that the ways of the Lord are sometimes unusual and mysterious? We know that. And we think about in this story, why did the man, Jesus is standing there in front of the man born blind. He touches him. Why does the man need the water down at the pool of Siloam? Well, Jesus could have chosen to bypass that part of the process, but Jesus gave the man an instruction, and for the man to receive healing from Jesus, he needed to be willing to obey and cooperate with the instruction of Jesus. Now listen to me, if you want the fullness of the blessings of the Lord in your life, we're going to have to learn to cooperate with the Lord Jesus in the process. And that's what this man did. And a miracle came. As the man washed in the water and walked up those steps we saw in the video, he could see. For the first time in his life, a miserable condition met by a miraculous cure. And when the man got home, that's when the trouble started. And we find a mystified crowd waiting when he gets home. Notice they were confused about the man. I love this, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself said, I am the man. So they're confused. They're wondering, is this the same guy? Does your next door neighbor know what you look like? Is this the guy? Well, maybe his countenance had changed so dramatically after being able to see and receiving the touch of Jesus that he was no longer recognizable by those who were closest to him. I don't know what happened, but here it is. They're confused about the man, and they were curious about the miracle. And they asked the blind man in verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Jesus had disappeared. Jesus was no longer there. Now remember now, when Jesus sent the man to the pool, the man was still blind, right? And now Jesus is not on site, and the man has come home to his families and friends. He hasn't even seen Jesus yet, right? Okay, he will shortly, but by this time in the middle of the story, he hasn't seen what Jesus looks like yet. He's heard Jesus' voice. He's felt Jesus' hands. He has obeyed Jesus' instructions, but he doesn't know what Jesus looks like yet. And they say, "Where is the man?" He says, "I don't know." He could have just as well said, "I don't even know what he looks like." Later on in the story, at the end of the story, Jesus is going to have to identify himself to the man because the man had not yet seen him. So the crowd is mystified, and that's when a messy controversy begins. Aren't you glad for religious people? I want to tell you this morning, sometimes religious people, are you listening to me? Sometimes religious people who don't have the heart of God can really stir up a stink. Are you here? Anybody here? Maybe you've been in the middle of some religious stinks in your life, where people who were religious did not have the heart of God. That's what we're going to find in this story as we see what the Pharisees have to say to this man who's been healed of his blindness. Everybody say, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of religious, it was sort of a politically religious group in Jesus's day. The Pharisees, there were three primary religious political groups in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Now, the Sadducees in Jesus' day controlled the high priesthood. They were in political control. But the Pharisees were the most religious, I would have to say. In fact, Jesus himself would have identified with the theology of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. The Pharisees were known for their legalistic standards and for their hypocrisy. In other words, they dumped religious requirements on other people that they were not willing to carry themselves. That is the recipe for spiritual disaster. They dumped religious rules on people that they were not willing to follow themselves. They were hypocrites, and Jesus addressed them regularly. Well, and yet they're really in religious control of a lot of things going on here. In fact, we're going to find out that the Pharisees are in charge of this blind man's local church. And so let's examine this controversy that arises. The Pharisees examined the man about the miracle. Here he is, he's been blind, but now he can see. And so the Pharisees come and they probe him for details. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now on the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Everybody say, uh-oh. Several of the miracles we've studied thus far happened on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. The Pharisees had this oddball rule that nothing powerful should happen on the Sabbath day. After all, that was their religious day. And how many of you know, if it's going to be your religious day, nothing powerful should happen? You ought to just go and have church as usual. Nothing powerful should happen. You know, I'm one of those old-fashioned Pentecostals that believe every time we come to church, we ought to have something powerful happen. I believe that. But here are the Pharisees. They're running the religious show in town, and they're running the blind man's church. And so people said, well, we better take him to the Pharisees. If I were the blind man, I would have said, no, I'm not going. But they brought him to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. And so they pressed him for a decision about this miracle worker. And they said in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, what did they mean he does not keep the Sabbath? Well, He healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus did heal people regularly on the Sabbath day. Do you know the days in which Jesus healed people? Have you ever tracked it down? Jesus healed people on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. How many of you can see with me this morning that if you're going to heal people every day, you're going to hit the Sabbath once in a while? And Jesus had said to his disciples and to the religious people of his day, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And beyond that, Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus had already declared, I can do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath day. And he did. So he healed the man on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees said, well, he must not be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, well, he's a prophet. I mean, what's the blind man going to say? Jesus has just given him a miracle of restored sight. What's he going to say about it? Well, he's a prophet. And now everybody in the church is divided. Some are against Jesus, some are for Jesus. They're looking at the blind man right there. He was blind and he can see now. They see he's received this notable miracle, and yet there's religious controversy over all of this. And ultimately, the Pharisee said, well, we better ask the man's parents. And so they plied his parents for details. Look at verse 18 as the story continues. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. What a deal. And had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Now listen to the parents' answer. We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. Well, they'd already done that. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now look up at me, everybody. Listen, when there is a mighty miracle from God, when God does some wonderful work, it's not time to pick it apart. It's time to thank God for the good work he has done. And here they are, this man has been healed supernaturally, and they're batting all of this about, and now they've got the man's parents involved. And listen to me, the blind man's parents, instead of being able to rejoice in the healing of their son, they're afraid that they're going to get kicked out of their local church. I say, if that's the kind of church you go to, go ahead and jump out before they kick you out. So here they are, they're pressing the man's parents for details. The story continues with excommunication. The Pharisees examined him. Now the Pharisees are going to excommunicate him for his mouthiness. And this man who was healed of blindness, he was a mouthy fellow. Okay? And notice, they pelted the man with a scolding. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, listen to me, everybody. He may never have learned to see in his life, but he had certainly learned to talk. And he had learned to handle himself in a controversy. And he says to the Pharisees, do you want to become his disciple? Can you imagine the smirk on his face? And they were infuriated. And notice how they responded. They plastered him with slander, verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses." Now, do you agree with me this morning that you could be a disciple of Moses and also be a disciple of God? Surely so. It was Moses who prophesied that Jesus was coming. And when Moses prophesied the coming of Jesus, listen, Moses said, when Jesus comes, you better listen to him in everything he says. That's what Moses said. When Messiah comes, you better listen to him and do everything he tells you to do. Here they were, they're claiming to be disciples of Moses, but they've missed Jesus. Verse 29, they said, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from." The man answered, now that is remarkable. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You know, I love it when an underdog takes control of the situation, don't you? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of Acts, near the end of the book of Acts. Paul is a prisoner on a ship bound for Rome. And in the middle of the voyage, a great storm arises at sea, and the ship is in danger of being shipwrecked. And the scripture says, in the middle of that storm, now there are a bunch of people on the ship. This is a large cargo ship. The last we knew about that voyage, there are like 276 people on board. And here they are, and when a storm arises, Paul, the prisoner, rises up and takes charge of the situation. Why is that possible? Because he was God's man. In the middle of the captain of the ship, the centurion of the Roman army, all these people in charge, the prisoner rises up with spiritual authority and takes charge of the situation. And in this story, the blind man who's been healed, he's been pestered by the religious leaders, but ultimately he knows that God through Jesus has done a mighty work in his life. And I believe this blind man was finished with the arguing and the controversy, and the blind man took charge of the situation and says, "Nobody's ever heard of this kind of a miracle. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The blind man is declaring to the religious leaders, "This man is from God." And guess what happens? They punted him out of the synagogue. Verse 34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And he probably said, "Good riddance." Someone sent me this week a teaching by a pastor whom I have followed just a little bit. I've just gotten acquainted with him. And the video they sent me was titled this, "Five Valid Reasons to Leave Your Local Church." It was an interesting teaching. And I think that if the teacher had considered this story, he would have agreed that the blind man had a valid reason to leave his local church. One, he'd been kicked out, but even if he hadn't gotten kicked out, I think it would have gone anyway. Because listen, in the end of this story, the blind man is going to have a brand new congregation to fellowship with. No? He's been kicked out of the local synagogue, but now he's a part of the family of God and the followers of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'd rather be a part of a body of believers following Jesus than to be a part of the most snooty, snotty religious organization in town. I don't know what that is, so don't ask me after service. They punted him out of the synagogue. And chapter 5 closes the story with a messianic clarification as Jesus issued an invitation to the man. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And Jesus welcomes this man into his circle of disciples. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven. We talk sometimes about our loved ones who are going to be waiting in heaven for us, and I'm so grateful for that thought. But I'm also looking forward to seeing a variety of these people who were changed so powerfully by the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing this man who was born blind, who I believe will be marching all over heaven someday, saying, I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. He'll have a testimony of what the Lord Jesus has done for him. Will you have a testimony like that? Oh, I was out, but now I'm in. Hallelujah. I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. I was sinking, but now I'm saved. Hallelujah. And this man, Jesus, welcomed him into the circle of disciples, and this man would become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the rest of his story, but what a powerful change Jesus had made in his life that day. And the story closes as Jesus issues an incrimination against those who thought they knew more than he did. And Jesus said, look at verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, yep. Well, it's a little longer answer than that. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus says about those religious leaders that day, you think you know everything, but you've missed the most important thing. Here you are trying to manage everybody else's spirituality, and you don't even have a heart and eyes to see the Son of God standing right before your eyes. Now, think about this with me. What a spiritual tragedy it would be to spend your whole life studying the scriptures and knowing that God is going to send a Messiah someday, only to come to that day and miss him. Have you ever waited for a package to arrive? And you thought, well, I'll just run up and grab a Coke real quick. You run up and grab the Coke, and you come back, and there's a note on the door. You missed the delivery of the package. Anybody ever have something like that happen? Oh, my. Think about expecting the coming of God's deliverer and studying the scriptures and steeping yourself in religion. And then, when God's deliverer comes, you can't even see him. You're so blind spiritually that you can't even see the Son of God standing right before your face. What a tragedy. That was a tragedy. That's what this story is told in the Gospel of John. That's what John meant when he wrote in the first chapter of this gospel, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What a deal. Do you know there are many people today who come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in some spiritual setting? They may not see him with their physical eyes, but they're confronted by the powerful presence of God, by the presentation of the gospel, by the revelation of God moving in some way around them. God, Jesus, is standing right before their face, and they miss it. I encourage you this morning, whoever you are and wherever you are in your spiritual journey, to keep your spiritual eyes open and keep your heart open to the work of the Lord in your life. Are you here? Don't miss what the Lord wants to do in your life. I can tell you there are people who all these decades, in the world have been praying for revival, praying for revival, praying for revival. Revival knocks at their door and they don't even recognize it, and they go on, pass it on by in their old religious forms, and they miss what God wanted to do in their lives. Jesus said it this way about Jerusalem: you have missed the day of your visitation. God came to visit, and you didn't answer the door. And Jesus says about these religious leaders that day, you think you know everything, you think you can see, but if you don't see me, you're blind. Open up your eyes. Now this morning, as we close the message together, I hate to tell you that there are 10 messages from this miracle. But we'll fly through them. I said to the first service, we'll fly through them like a helicopter, but we actually move through it, you know, sort of like a, well, it wasn't a helicopter. So let's fly through with a helicopter these 10 messages from the miracle. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Number one, people all around us are in trouble. So let's see them with the eyes of Jesus, not with spiritual scorn and speculation. When I used to be involved in prison ministry, has anybody here ever been involved in visiting prisons, you know, with ministry? When I used to be involved, Pastor Carol, your husband Glenn was such a faithful prison chaplain and minister all those years. When I used to visit the prisons, the people I visited with always gave me a very good word of advice. You know what it was? Don't ask them why they're in here. How many of you know that the most curious question in anybody's mind when you're talking to someone behind bars is, what'd you do to get in here? I remember years ago when I was a young person, we went out to the old church farm out on Highway 179. What was that called? No, on the church farm out 179. What was it called? CMCC or something like that? The church farm. A prison setting out on Highway 179 used to be out there, and we took a group out there to sing. And in the middle of our singing, all the power in the prison went out. You talking about faith falling out into fear in a heartbeat, it did. And the guard shouted out, "Nobody move!" And I can tell you, I wasn't gonna move. I was told by those who mentored me, don't ask what they're in there for. Mark, your dad started so many jail ministries in this area. Your dad could have told us all that too. Don't ask them what they're in for. Just believe that whatever they're in for, Jesus can take care of in a heartbeat. Could you say, how many of you know Jesus can take care of all of it in a heartbeat? Say amen. Now, this is not helicopter speed, is it? People are in trouble all around us, so let's see them with the eyes of Jesus, not with spiritual scorn and speculation, too. Our work for God is time sensitive. We have windows of opportunity and must work for Jesus while we can. So let's get busy for Jesus. Could you say amen? You can see every one of these could be its own sermon, but then we'd be here till Tuesday. We'd be here till the Sabbath. Three, the weaknesses of life provide opportunity for God's work to be displayed in our lives. So trust Jesus and let him work. Do you have some bad situations in your life? Sure you do. We all do. But let's let God work and then let God get glory from it. Could you say amen? Four, the Lord uses a variety of formulas, ingredients, and directives to accomplish his work in our lives. So let's watch and cooperate. And I say we need to be as close to Jesus as we can be, right? So that we can learn to hear and sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then as we sense the leading of the Holy Spirit, let's not be afraid to step out and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit? Just give it a quick scripture test. If it conflicts with Scripture, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? If it doesn't conflict with Scripture, then just receive the word of the Lord and do as the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Number five, the Lord wants to change us so radically that others can hardly believe we're the same people we used to be. So let's be changeable. And you know, I believe that sometimes the Lord does such a powerful work in us that when we get back to our family think, who is this? We get back to our place in work and they say, well, who is that? You're totally different than what you used to be. Let's let the Lord change us. Number six, others may wonder where our blessings have come from. So let's be quick to give credit to Jesus and point people to him. He is the answer. Could you say amen? Number seven, when others throw you out, Jesus will take you in. So come on into the house of God and join the party. Number eight, when Jesus opens your eyes, a brand new future appears. So let him open your eyes wide, focus forward, and enjoy the view. And I believe we should thank the Lord regularly, not only for what he has done in our lives, but I believe we should thank the Lord regularly for the doors that he is opening for us into the future. Are you here? Do you believe God has a good plan for your future? Yes. Say amen. I believe that. And I believe as God opens one door after another into our future, we ought to look full speed ahead into God's plan and his open doors for us and thank the Lord for the opportunities he's putting in our paths. Yes. Number nine, if you're going to see anything or anyone in this life, see Jesus. He is the light of the world and the light of life. Now think about this with me. This story that we've read today, that blind man had been blind his whole life. And now as Jesus meets with him, Jesus is one of the first people he sees. Now he's seen a few others, right? He's seen his parents, he's seen his neighbors, he's seen the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Then he comes and sees Jesus face to face. And boy, what a joy it is to see Jesus in his fullness and in his glory for the first time. If you're here this morning and you've never known Jesus personally, let me take a quick moment to introduce him to you. Jesus of Nazareth lived 2,000 years ago in the nation of Israel. He moved about in powerful ministry in the last few years of his life. He was the Son of God sent to this world because of God's great love. At the end of his life, Jesus willingly surrendered his life to be crucified on an old rugged cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he is alive today. And Jesus is God's answer for the sins of the world, God's answer for the troubles and heartaches of this world, amen? Jesus is the answer for our past, our present, and our future. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus will be with us always if we will simply follow him. If you've never met Jesus, you've never seen Jesus, you've never experienced Jesus, why not open your spiritual eyes today? Why not open your heart and welcome Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, into your life today? I promise you, just as the blind man, you will never be the same again. And the last point is number 10. When you've finally seen Jesus, you've seen the best and the brightest. So worship him without reservation or restraint. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are to me, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all of the good things you have planned for me into the future and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord.